But she says there is value in thinking about what you have been thinking about. What does she mean by that? She's saying that it's good to sit back and contemplate, what have I been thinking about today? What are the things that go through my mind on a daily basis? This morning when you got out of bed or while you're lying in bed, what were you thinking about before you even got out of bed? What were you thinking about on the way to church? Other than you wish those kids would just be quiet and quit fighting. You know, what were you thinking about when you had those quiet moments, when you took your morning coffee? What are the thoughts that were going through your mind? Because those thoughts will determine the patterns and the future that is set out before you. Your thought life is so important. Mark Twain, he says it this way. He says, what a small little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. And yet that's how we write people's history, based on their acts and their words. But he says that all day long, the mill of the brain is grinding and his thoughts, not those other things, not the acts and the words, are his true story. Isn't that true? Your thought life really does tell your true story. And yet many people don't know truly what's going on in your mind, because we'll put pretenses out there and we'll act and we'll say one thing, but in our mind, something different is often happening. Now, I'm going to tell a story. A lot of you have heard this story. A lot of you, this is a new story. We had this dog, and his name was Buddy. And he was an amazing dog. He was a black lab, and every black lab needs a red dog collar because it looks right on a black lab. The two go together. And so we had this dog, and we loved him. We loved him so much, even though he was such a bad dog sometimes. You know, he would run away, and I would have to tell him off. He'd go to Jarvis, and he liked to visit all the ladies around. And we should have listened to Bob Baker and his admonition at the end of his game show, have your pets neutered and spayed, you know. And I always thought that was a weird thing to say, and now I understand why you say that. But we didn't do that. And so one day he was going on one of his little excursions, and he just was having such a great time, he never came. And it was heartbreaking for our family. And my wife, she began to obsess about this dog. And every time we drove around, she would say, there he is. Because every black lab, I don't know if you've noticed, does have a red collar because it looks best on a black lab. And so she would always think that it's our black lab with its red collar, to the point where she had it so ingrained in her mind that one day I was sitting in my office working and suddenly I hear a dog. And Angie comes in. She's like, I found him. And this dog is booting around the house, running up and down the stairs, going all crazy. And I'm thinking, this is not our dog. This is completely different. Me, I looked at this dog's face, and I could tell it's a completely different dog. But she was so obsessed about getting back her black lab that she stole our neighbor's dog. She seriously called him and said, you know, come here, buddy. And of course, dogs respond to any name. It's vocal inflection. It's not the dog's name. You just have to, you know, if you talk angry, that it'll run away or it'll get down. But if you say, come here, or, you know, Sam or, you know, Jack or whatever you want to call your dog, it'll come to you. Dogs don't really know their names. And so this dog jumped in the car, and so she took the neighbor's dog home. And I tell this story to tell you that when your mind is set on something, it is incredibly, incredibly powerful how much that can determine how you act and think, how you act and what you speak and what you will do in life. It's amazing how powerful your mind is. And yet at the same time, if you are thinking things that are untrue, it's amazing how your mind can take you in the wrong direction in life. And so Paul wanted the church to know we need to have right thinking. That right thinking leads to right living. The average human brain weighs about 3 pounds. And so if you have a sore neck, it's because you're a little bit above average and it can't handle it quite. You know, I need to stretch it every morning. But it also has approximately 13 billion cells in that little 3 pounds of gray matter in your head. And it's amazing the fact that technology cannot duplicate in any way how powerful the mind really is. And this is the most amazing thing about the mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You know, to think that in our little 3 pounds up here in our skull that God has gifted us with access to and an imprinting of the mind of Jesus Christ. That he has given us a new heart and a new mind that thinks godly thoughts and thinks thoughts that are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely, because he desires for us on this earth to be able to show the God life and God's way and what heaven on earth really can be through the Christian life, through a life in Jesus Christ. The brain is the center of control over in the Christian's lives. It is the center of our process of how we determine what it is that that God wants us to do. He works in and through your mind to speak to you and to speak to others and to direct our paths. It says in Proverbs chapter 4:23, "For your heart, or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And the heart is really the mind, the will, the emotions. It's everything that God created you to be. And the Bible challenges you to keep it, to guard it, because from that is going to come all different things in your life that either are from God or what the enemy would do to bring attacks and bring Satan's way into your life. And so this is where the enemy will have his attacks. You're going to notice this, that your mind is like a sponge, and the enemy wants to fill it with all kinds of things that are going to destroy you and bring bad patterns and habits and destructive things to your life. He wants to get your mind thinking in a wrong direction. Now, one of the most dangerous things as Christians that we can do is to think that during this battle, the enemy is not around or the battle isn't at hand. We need to always be aware that even though things are going well and things all seem fine, that oftentimes, you know, there's an IED, roadside bomb just up the road, that we have to be aware and always be cautious that the enemy wants to trip us up. We need to be, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." You know, you don't need to see a demon behind every tree. I'm not saying that you have to see everything as being, you know, the demons trying to trip you up behind every tree, but we do need to see the demon behind. You know, if there is an attack, we need to be aware of it. We don't have to constantly think and make everything spiritual. You know, I know some people do that, and you might know some people that are like that, and you actually think that scares me away from any type of spiritual life. You know, I have one person that I talk to once in a while, and it seems like, you know, everything is spiritual, to the point where, you know, I said something about the weather. It was like, you know, yeah, really nice weather, eh? And like, and the person responded, yeah, there's a, you know, something happening in the Middle East, and the spiritual climate has moved up and is affecting our weather here. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, everything becomes so spiritual to the point where it's like it doesn't make any sense. The person is just illogical because they just don't have right thinking in regard to spirituality. Now, we know with the mind that what we put into it is going to be what comes out. Just like the computer, you know, I often have people that tell me, oh, I have a virus or something on my computer, and I used to be the tech computer guy until I switched to Macs. But they call me up, I have this problem. I say, well, what were you doing with the computer when you got the virus? And they're like, well, you know, I got torrents, I was downloading movies and stuff. I was like, well, I'm not going to help you. You know, I mean, if you're going to take that into your computer, obviously, you know, it's illegal to begin with, but then you're also unknowingly taking in viruses into your computer, and it's going to kill it. So what you take in is going to come out, and I can't fix it, because if I fix it, and you just keep, if that's what you're using your computer for, then, you know, just buy yourself a new computer every time. You know, because garbage in, garbage out. But with your mind, it's amazing how, you know, if you take garbage in, how long it takes for your mind to be cleansed of that garbage and have garbage removed from your mind. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's saying to set your mind on these things. To just get a message. Remember, it's important to think about what you're thinking about. And to think, okay, have I been thinking on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely? Have I been thinking things that are praiseworthy of good report? Are these the thoughts that are going through my mind? Are these the things that I'm focusing on? Saint Jerome said he struggled with his thought life, so he decided to translate the Hebrew Bible into Latin. And that helped him a lot. So we're going to do that. No, you know, what's a practical thing that we could do? You know, what? I mean, we can't all sit in a monastery translating the Hebrew Bible into Latin. You know, that might have worked for St. Jerome. But for us, on a practical level, what can we do to have right thoughts? And I think one thing that we can do is just go through this verse and say, okay, what do these things mean? Because to me, it's just a bunch of words. You know, things that are true. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that are true. What's he talking about? What does he mean? You know, things that are noble. You know, I know, you know, nobility. I know what noble gases are. What's noble? What's he talking about here? You know, pure and lovely. You know, does that mean lovely? Does that mean like a flower or something? Or, you know, I don't know what he's talking about. So one thing that we can do is just go through and begin to understand these different words. First of all, to think about what's true. Warren Wiersbe, he says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, and reap a destiny. Jesus says, sanctify them. He's talking to his God. He says, God, sanctify my disciples. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so there's so many lies in the world. The way that they establish truth is they say, does it work and does it feel good? Right? For business, for relationships, for whatever they do in life, their truth is: does it feel good? Does it, you know, does it produce results? Therefore, it must be true, or it must be right. But God says he has a different truth, and his standard of truth is shown to us so clearly in the Word. And so, one way that you can know the truth is to begin to take the Scriptures and remember them and think about them throughout the day. We've been challenging Sweets for years. You know, sometimes we challenge you to read through the Bible in a year. Just every day, be taking in the truth. And it's amazing how many of people at Sweets, for the first time, read through their Bible in a year, just to be able to take in the whole context of the history of God and his people and how awesome he is. And a lot of people told me afterwards, it helped them to understand the Scriptures in general, what they mean and what God speaks to them. But to memorize Scripture and take with you a little chunk every day and to think about it and meditate on it. And throughout the day, you know, think about that, for example, our Scripture that we're memorizing that's in the bulletin. We're going to talk about that in a moment as well. But whatever's true, truth is like soap. It has a cleaning power. Did you know soap molecules, Gooch will love this, he's right into this stuff. Soap actually has a sharp edge on it. It has a barb. And therefore, it has the ability to remove dirt and grime and grease. You know, you can try cleaning something without soap if it's greasy. Run water over it, it just beads up. And you put soap on it, and all of those little barbs lodge themselves into those grease molecules and therefore remove them. And sometimes it's a painful process. You know, I realized that one day when I was putting my contacts in and I didn't have anything to wash my hands, so I used like a waterless hand cleaner. Right? And I was like, you know, because I didn't want to use dirty hands, put my contacts in. So I pumped some in my hands and, you know, did this. And then everybody was wondering why I was screaming by the window of the car, you know, at a campsite, putting my contacts in. I'm like, you know, running screaming because, you know, once you put it in, what are you going to do? I mean, I couldn't take it back out or anything. It's in there. And it's all those sharp molecules combined with ethanol. And it really hurts. And this is the thing with truth. Truth can really hurt. I love the fact that John nailed it with his quote this week. Usually he does a quote based on last week's sermon. He's always like, in light of last week's sermon, this week he must have read my Scripture ahead of time. Because he says in his quote in the bulletin, it's by some guy named Jace Robertson, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Isn't that a powerful quote? Don't you realize, recognize that? When you speak something that's true and yet it hurts somebody, they look at it and they think, you hate me for saying that. And it's not hate. It's just that they hate the truth. And therefore, it seems like hate. And so truths can sometimes hurt, but it is a powerful, powerful cleaning agent because it grabs hold of that which is wrong or that which is impure, and it removes impurities, and the process can oftentimes be painful, but the result is amazing. Amen? It's amazing when you have something removed from your life in that way. It says in Ephesians that he might sanctify, in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Who's her? The church. He wants to sanctify and clean his church. How? With the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. That his word has that ability to wash away by his truth. You know, Satan, he brings lies. Lies say, you know, if you want to enjoy life, to pursue this and pursue that, you need more of this and more of that, more money, more sex, more drugs. You need all of this stuff to enjoy life or get, you need the nicest stuff in life. C.S. Lewis, he realized in his atheist state, he came to the point of realizing that what Satan offers is an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Have you ever recognized that in your own life? You know, you thought by getting more you'd be happy, and at first you were, and then you wanted more and more and more, and eventually the pleasure diminishes, but the desire increases to the point that it brings destruction to relationships, to finances, to every aspect of life. But Satan puts these lies in us, and the word of God cleanses those lies from our lives. It says, whatever things are noble. What is noble? You guys are nobility. You ever think of that? That you are nobility, that you are sons and daughters of a king, that Jesus, as the firstborn son, the Bible calls him, he came and bought you with a price, made you part of the family of God. You were once strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You guys are nobility. And because you are nobility, we are to think thoughts that are worthy of nobility. You know, nobility doesn't have time for the mundane, you know, stupid things ET, whatever that television station, I watched that once. I was like, who cares what they're wearing and doing in Hollywood? Who cares about who's dating who and all of this stuff? Like, seriously, nobody has time for that. Not a single person on earth has time for that. You know, instead, to think thoughts that are worthy of you instead. Worthy of a child or a son or daughter of God is what God wants for your life. You know, Philippians really, you know, sometimes this Philippians 4:8 is like a multi-level filter. Some things are true, but they aren't noble, right? Some things are truth, but they aren't necessarily, they don't meet the standard of something we should think of. It's like my house. My house has multi-level filter. When the water comes off my eavesdrops, it goes into a filter. Before it goes in my cistern. That catches leaves and sticks and crickets. But it catches all those nasty things. Then if any sediment gets through there and onto the next level, it gets caught in a sediment filter in my house. And then it goes onto a finer sediment filter if anything gets through. And then it goes through a charcoal filter to make the taste right. You know, to take out any bad taste or odor. And so in the end, it comes out pure. And so Philippians 4:8, we can look at it that way. We can see it as being something that is like a multi-level filter for our minds. These are the thoughts. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? And what does that mean, just? Now, it's using a Greek word that is the same sort of as righteousness, to be in right standing with God. But it's talking, I believe, more about our thoughts towards each other, that we would have right thinking about our friends, our family, and church people. I don't know if you find yourself doing this, but I find myself constantly explaining to people why I'm doing what I'm doing in order to justify my intent. Do you find yourself doing that? People see you doing something, and I'm like, I'm doing this because and this. And I feel like I need to explain myself all the time because people might think I have bad intent. Now, imagine if all of us were to think justly of each other, think the highest thoughts of each other, to not think, okay, they're doing because they're trying to spite me or they're trying to do this to me, but rather to think that the person's actions, the person's words were, you know, to always think the positive light of what that person's doing. And you look at it and say, you know, well, if I did that all the time, I'd be taken advantage of. You know, I would rather once in a while get taken advantage of than constantly be the type of person that has to, you know, always be thinking negative thoughts about people's intentions around me and always be seeing the worst in people. I would rather get taken advantage of once in a while than to have that type of attitude towards people. You know, our memory verse helps us with this. Let's say it together. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, just that part, let each esteem others better than himself. And so how do you think rightly of others? To think that person, you know how we say, do unto others as you would have done unto you? Think of others, think of their intents, think of their person as you would have others think of your intents and your and what you would be thinking. You understand that? So not just doing for them as you would have done unto you, but think of them, like the Bible says, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, but think of them as being, you know, to have more esteem than yourself, to think highly of others and their thoughts and their intents and to hold them in esteem. What a difference when you begin to think thoughts that are just and start putting people in that perspective in your lives. Now, the next one is pure. Whatever things are pure. Purity within the Word of God oftentimes talks about thoughts that are not tainted with a negative sexuality. Thoughts that are not crude or rude or dirty in that sense that the world often puts on thoughts. I remember in high school, you know, I hung out with a group of kids for one semester. When I went to high school, I only knew one kid coming in because I went to a Christian school and then a public high school. And so I went through different crowds, and the one crowd, I couldn't take it anymore because every time I said anything, they would take it as sexual innuendo. And they would take what I said, and they would repeat it with this sleazy tone of voice, and then they'd all laugh. And I'm just like, you know, this is just weird. Like, what do you guys do all evening? You know, I mean, to get your minds in such a perverted state, and how is this even funny? Like, this is just, it was like you had to think of every word you were going to say and eliminate any word that could possibly give them grounds for making it into sexual innuendo. And I didn't know what those words were, so I was constantly saying, I was like, you know, the person they would laugh at every time I said anything. So finally I was like, okay, I got to find a new group of friends. These guys are pathetic. You know, but for all of us, to some extent, we allow impurities into our minds. All of us, to some extent, allow impure thoughts that can taint the way that we act, the way that we think. The Bible tells us, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And oftentimes I hear Christians say, Christians and non-Christians say, you know, you Christians are always, non-Christians will say, you Christians are always picking on sexual sin. You're acting as if that's a bigger deal than everything else, and you're always picking on that. And then a lot of Christians will say, well, you know, sin is sin. You know, and so the sin of this is just as bad as the sin of that. But that's a lie in itself, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You know, so yeah, there is different levels of sin. Obviously, they affect different areas of life. And sexual sin in particular can negatively impact us in a way that other sins can't. And so the Bible makes it very clear to flee that type of sin. And it starts here. You know, it starts in the mind. And therefore, we need to deal with it in that way. Your mind is like a sponge. And I remember going to some youth event, and one of the youth leaders thought he'd be really helpful with all the young youth boys and tell us about some of his sexual temptations he had in the past and how he defeated them. And he went into so much detail, it was pathetic. I was like so uncomfortable, and I thought afterwards, I was like, I never want to go to youth group again. But it took me years as a kid to get those stupid stories out of my head. It's like, why did you do that to me? Why did you put me there? I didn't want to be in your, you know, in your head. I didn't want to hear your sexual impurities. And your mind's like a sponge. You don't let those things in, because if you let them in, it takes time and it takes effort and it takes focus for the and the work of the Holy Spirit to clean that and get that out of your mind. So don't allow your mind to be tainted by impurities. You know, and oftentimes people are like, you know, they get all mad at the enemy if they find themselves slipping up and being rude or crude and to say, you know, to curse or say things they shouldn't say or do something they shouldn't do. And they get all mad at the enemy and they get mad at Satan. But the truth is this, that when it comes to those things, oftentimes you have given the enemy ammunition in what impurities you've allowed. He uses your the things, the impure thoughts and the impure words and things that you allow into your mind through your media, through your who you associate with and what you do during the day. You allow them into your mind, and then you get mad at him that he's using it as ammunition to. Not only that, but you paid for it. You rented that movie. You subscribed to that particular, you know, thing on satellite, or you paid for your Netflix, and then you watch that garbage, and then you wonder why there's an attack on your mind. You paid for the ammunition that the enemy is using in order to try to destroy your life. So pure thoughts are just so important in regard to what God wants for your life. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You are the temple of God. Whatever things are lovely, you know, I said earlier, it's like, what, you know, it's a lovely flower. You know, is that lovely? You know, what's lovely? But the Greek word here, it's kind of a hard word for them to translate. So they said lovely in this version, but it's towards friendship. Towards friendship. And so I guess that lovely is towards friendship. I don't know. But that's literally the Greek, towards friendship. Think thoughts that are towards friendship. What does that mean? Think thoughts that are going to build community. Think thoughts that are going to pull people together. Think thoughts that are going to build other people up and edify other people. God wants unity within his body, within his church. The mind of the Christian should be on things that are going to build friendship and community. And then it says, things that are of good report. You know, we know what's of bad report. We know that you open the news. Every time I open Google News, another bomb, another this, another that. You know, it's a lot of bad negative news. And I believe we should be educated. We should know about, you know, world news and world events. But at the same time, it's so important to know of good reports. The good things that are happening around the world. Sometimes you talk to people and it's all the negative things. Talk about positive things because, you know, there's amazing things that are going around all around us. So talk of things that are of good report. And finally, it says anything of virtue, anything praiseworthy. And it's kind of if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. And it's once again just bringing it back to that. You know, if there's anything worth that's good to talk about. You know, and during our prayer time, this is what we need to do today. While we're praying, if you can just think of something that you're really happy about, something that it's just like, you know what, God has just been amazing in this area, and I am so thankful. You know, instead of only bringing up our requests, to bring up things that are praiseworthy is so important, so encouraging to the church. Oftentimes we pray for things, and we have an answer to prayer, and then the church never hears about it. We're all just kind of wondering, whatever happened there? You know, and so to be able to, during our prayer time, to say, God, thank you for, and then tell God what you are thankful for, because God is good. And finally, Paul says, I said finally twice, didn't I? I'm turning into Apostle Paul here. He did it too, so it's all good. But this finally is his last finally. We are at the end of the book of Philippians as of, I think, next week. So it says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you see the order there, though? Think on these things, and then do these things. You can't flip those. You know, you can't do those things before you think on these things. It just doesn't work that way. If you do that, you're a Pharisee, because you are hypocritical in this sense that you're trying to act things out based on a thought life that's just not there. You know, and so it begins by just beginning to think about these things and then allow that to pour out in the way that we live our lives. It just comes naturally, flows from our lives, just doing the things which you learned and received and heard and saw and saying, you know what, God, that's what I want too. I want this for me and I want this in my life. And it just begins a cycle that's amazing. God can do amazing things, has done amazing things within his church through your thought life. So we're going to pray, and as we pray, I want you to just bring up whatever requests it is that you have, and also remember, if there's anything that you just want to thank God for, I want you to do that today as well.